The evening we had, and looking so forward to today. Just preaching does something for me that nothing else in this world does. I mean, it does something for you, nothing else does. I mean, you know, tapes and CDs are wonderful. If you miss one, or you got one that you really like and you want to listen to it, but there's nothing like a preacher preaching and looking, and between the congregation, that communication that goes on. Just nothing like it. And I've been praying for this meeting for a long time, and here's what I hope will happen. Start with me in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopian, who had charge of all her treasure, and listen to this, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Come a long way to go up there to see all the ceremonies and all the riches and all the things that went on, all the ceremonies and washings. And here the Pharisees was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran. He had to catch up with it. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understand what thou readest? Do you understand what you're here reading about? And he said, How can I, if some man should guide me? And that's what these preachers do. And that's what God gives us his Bible for, to guide us. Guide us in the way. Guide us to Christ. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And this is where he's reading from. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Isaiah 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? Some other man. Then Philip, listen to this, and this is what I know that these men do. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. And what a question. What doth hinder me to be baptized, to be immersed and confess my faith in Christ? And Philip answered, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and now this is it. This is it. This is it right here. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God come down to this world. That's what he's saying. That this man you talked to me about was the Son of God. God, begotten of God, sin of God, used of God, blessed of God, and the only man ever approved of God. Stop this chariot right now. But I pray that's what happens today. These men preach. Somebody said, Oh, my, what doeth hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
When Brother Donnie was reading the passage from Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was asked the question, What hinders me from being baptized? He said, Believe with all your heart, you may. And I love his answer. I love what he didn't say. He didn't say, I believe I'm one of the elect. He didn't say, I believe Christ died for me. He didn't say, I believe I've been born of God. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Now, what I want to remind us of before I try to begin this message, faith has absolutely nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. Nothing. It has wholly to do with what we believe concerning whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. If you believe he's God the Son, the only begotten of the Father, and that begetting is not an event of time, it's a fact irrespective of time. He's the only begotten. If you believe he's God's Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king, you know what? The Lord's done something for you. He's revealed himself to you. And isn't that what salvation is? The revelation of himself. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, I want to attempt to preach this morning on the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sins. And this ought to be something that interests every one of us, I reckon more than anything else. This is my greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now notice he speaks of the forgiveness of sins, not just sin. I want my sin forgiven. But sin, in some respects, is generic. The forgiveness of sins. Sins I've committed today. Sins I committed yesterday. Sins I committed that I felt horrible about 10 years ago and I don't even remember them now. Sins. Individual, evil, wicked, hell-deserving sins that are all my fault. Sins. God forgives sins. David said, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Do you know someone who has no understanding of the forgiveness of sins has no fear of God? The only people who fear God are the people who know something about the forgiveness of sins. And these sins are forgiven by him in such a way as they will not be remembered. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, aren't you interested in that? Everybody in heaven, God's not going to look at them and say, I remember what they did. No, there'll be nothing there to remember. That's how these sins and iniquities are forgiven. There's nothing there to remember. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now I see three things in our text that the forgiveness of sins is tied to. In whom? That's the first. In whom? Second is, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's why there is the forgiveness of sins. There is redemption through his blood. And the last statement is, according to the riches of his grace. Now that is forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now in whom speaks of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's something that I don't understand, and I believe. Isn't that the way it is with all gospel truth? I don't understand how I've been eternally united to Christ. How I've never been separated from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How I've always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it with all my heart? In whom? You look in the context of this very passage of Scripture. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many?
All.
In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, is it any wonder that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, I can say this because the Scripture teaches it, but also with depth of conviction. I don't want God to see me any way but in his Son. I want it to where all he see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God comes looking for me, that's the only way I want to be seen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Is it Ephesians 4:32? Now, understand this. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins. There's only one reason why God forgives sins. It's not because you were sorry. It's not because you asked him to forgive you. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is the only reason. And if I present any other reason, that's a denial of the only reason. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now notice, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who's the we? Not everybody's forgiven. And I want to say this the way it ought to be said, but there is a place called hell where people are not forgiven, where they die in their sins and they suffer eternally. And hell is eternal because no man can ever pay the debt of his sin and satisfy God. If someone abused, brutally murdered, and dismembered your child, could they say, here's $10 million? Will that satisfy you? There is no satisfaction. And the reason hell is eternal is there is no satisfaction. No satisfaction. But there's one who's satisfied. The we is defined in the context that they're the ones he has blessed, they're the ones he elected, the ones who are holy and blameless, the ones who are loved, the ones who are predestinated, the ones who are adopted, the ones who are accepted, the ones who are forgiven. All of God's elect. That's the we. And you know what they all have in common? Their great need is the forgiveness of sins. That is my personal greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. Do you remember when those men, our Lord was preaching in a house that was crowded, and they brought that man, their friend, that was crippled. They wanted him to heal. They couldn't get in. And they got up on top of the house and broke up the roof and set him down. There he is, crippled. What's his greatest need? He's crippled. And the Lord looked at him and said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, wasn't that man's greatest need to be healed?
No.
And they said, who is this that forgiveth sins? God only can forgive sins. They were right there. They were right there. They didn't know that one speaking to them was the Ancient of Days. Now, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, that's the reason for the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood. It's only through his redeeming blood that we can have the forgiveness of sins. Now, what would you think of a judge here in Cumberland County or wherever you live who said, I'm a loving judge. I'm going to forgive his crimes and put him back out into society. He's not going to have to go to prison. He's not going to have to be punished for his sins. I'm a loving judge. I'm going to forgive him. What would you think of a judge like that? We'd get rid of him, wouldn't we? We'd get rid of him quick. That man's not competent to judge. God will only forgive sin and sins in a way that honors his justice. When the Lord gave us the Lord's table, he said concerning the wine, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And that's the same word translated forgiveness in our text. This blood is shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And this is the same thing, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood means death. Now, I hope I can say this the right way. There's one reason for the death of Christ. Sin. That's the only reason. Now, I do not understand how this can be, but I know it's so. The Lord Jesus Christ took my sins and my sorrow, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. My sin, my personal sin, my sin became his sin, and he owned them as such. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 40. Somebody read this recently at home. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Have you ever done that? Is there any but one whom this can describe? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Look in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, is there any question with regard to who is speaking here? This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 as the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, and this is still Christ speaking. Yes, it's David speaking, I realize that. But remember, whenever you're reading the Psalms, who do you look for first? The Lord Jesus Christ. In every one of them. Somebody says there's 22 Messianic Psalms. No, there's 150. He's the meaning of all of them. And the first thing we look at is, this is him speaking. Now look what he says. Verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Todd's iniquities that were charged to me. Doesn't say that, does it? Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now my iniquities became his iniquities. Well, how could that be? God did it. That's the only way that can be. God did it. And Christ willingly took them on. You see, he's going to pay for the debts of his bride. And he's going to take full responsibility for his bride. And we're saved the same way we were lost. We were lost in another. We're saved in another. So that my sins actually became his sin. So that when God punished him, he was punishing him for his sin. And I'm given his righteousness. Now, don't anybody say, are you saying that Christ sinned? No, he never sinned. He's the holy, spotless Lamb of God. He never sinned in his person. But everything that sin is became his. When Christ took the place of Barabbas, the guilty was set free, wasn't he? That the innocent was condemned. That's exactly what took place. But when he was made sin as my substitute, the guilty was punished and the innocent was set free. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:9, being now justified by his blood. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's called in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ demands the forgiveness of sins for all for whom he died. Now understand this, the teaching of universal redemption, that teaching that says that Jesus Christ shed his blood for all men and made salvation possible for all men, yet some of those people may wind up in hell if they don't do what they need to do in order to make his blood work for them, is a complete denial of the justice of God. There's no gospel in that message. I love that passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They've been talking about the accuser of the brethren. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God night and day. Now, what could the devil accuse you of before God that would not be true? Anything? Would he have to stretch and make up things? But you know the scripture says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Now understand this. Yes, we have redemption through his blood, but it's only through his blood. And then it says in our text in verse 7, in whom we, all of God's elect, all who believe. And I want to stop here for just a moment. I want to remind you, who did Christ die for? Sinners. Yes, he had died for the elect. Yes, he died for those the Father gave him. Yes, he died for those who believe. But I'm very thankful. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No adjective. Doesn't say believing sinners. Doesn't say repentant sinners. Doesn't say, well, I think the most funny thing is sensible sinners. I thought sinners were stupid. And they are. But it doesn't give any kind of adjective. Just sinners. Are you a sinner? And this redeeming blood is for you. Now notice it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How infinitely exhaustless are the riches of his grace. Now, I don't know if I'm saying this right, but I'm going to try it. Grace is an attribute of God. You know, people talk about the attributes of God, and that's very important. But I do know this. When the Lord proclaimed his name before Moses and made himself known to him, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who he is. I've heard people say God may forgive, but he must be just. No, he must forgive because he's gracious. This is who he is. This is his nature. He delights in mercy. Now, his grace is infinite. It has no boundaries other than his will. It's sovereign grace. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And if somebody bristles at that, let me tell you, the only reason you bristle is you don't really believe you're a sinner. You're self-righteous. That's the only reason anybody bristles at that. It's omnipotent grace. There's grace. There's no limitations of power for it to act. It's eternal grace. And here's what I like about being eternal grace. Grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Here's what's great about it being, a lot of things about it being great about eternal grace, but here's the best thing. That means there's no conditions I have to first meet. Isn't that great? There's no conditions I must first meet in order for him to give me his grace. It's eternal grace. Its source is his eternal love, whom he did foreknow. Them he also did predestinate. And the measure of his grace is his grace. It's not our concept of his grace, but his grace. It's not limited by any amount of human sinfulness. You can't be too sinful for God to give you his grace. And it's utterly and completely free. When we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, now it costs God, the Godhead, how did it cost them? I can't even, the blood of his dear son. But for me and you, it's utterly and completely free. The grace of God does not end the forgiveness of sin. It begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of all your sin. That's God's grace. It doesn't end with forgiveness after you. No. It begins with the full, free, frank forgiveness of sins. Notice what he says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in his grace, the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us. Now turn back to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be restrained. That's not what it says. That it might abound. Now, if I have any understanding of the law of God, I know that all I do is break it nonstop, and that sin abounds in me. And I'm not talking about the way I used to be. I'm talking about right now. Right now. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, overflow, cover everything, so there's nothing else. But where sin abounded, wherever you find a place where sin abounds. I don't care where it is on this globe. Wherever you find a place where sin abounds, it abounds in me. Grace did much more abound. Look in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now, question. How much power do you have to prevent death? What can you do to prevent death? You can live perfectly healthy. You can never smoke, drink, or whatever it is that people do who live long lives. You can never subject yourself to any it doesn't matter. You cannot prevent death, can you? Nothing you can do to prevent death. Even so, in the precise same manner there's nothing you can do to prevent grace. Just as much as you can't prevent death, you can't stop the rain of grace. Now, this is where sovereign grace comes from. This is the rain of grace. And notice how he says this, even so my grace reign through righteousness. This is righteous grace. This is a grace that honors the righteousness of God unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, through this redeeming grace, go back to our text in Ephesians 1. Through this in whom, through this redemption by his blood, through this according to the riches of his grace, we, everybody who needs this, that's about, am I in this group called we? Well, do you need to be? Do you need to be? If you need to be, you are. He healed them that had need of healing. We have. Means we've got it. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, through the redeeming work of Christ and the riches of his grace, every believer has the forgiveness of all their sins. And the way he forgives is worthy of the glory and excellency of his character. It's not like that narrow, difficult, half-hearted, with strings attached forgiveness there is among men. You know what I'm talking about. It's full. It's free. It's bottomless. It's boundless. It's absolute. Because it comes from his glorious person. God's forgiveness is free. That means there's no conditions you first have to meet to have it. Well, you need to be sorry for your sin. When have you ever been sorry enough? When have you ever been sorry enough? I think of that psalm in Psalm 38. I think it's verse 12 where David said, I'll be sorry for my sin. Well, that's the Lord speaking. He's the only one who truly demonstrated true sorrow for sin. My sorrow and your sorrow, we'll forget it quick enough. Remember how bad you felt about something that you hadn't even thought about it for months? This forgiveness is not because of some conditions you meet. What condition did Saul of Tarsus fulfill before he was pardoned? None whatsoever. None. He was on his way to kill believers. And God met him in the person of his dear son. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now this forgiveness is free. There's no conditions we must first meet. And it's full. Each sin. Every sin. I love what the hymnist said. There's pardon for transgressions past. It matters not how black they're cast. And oh my soul, with wonder view for sins to come. Here's pardon too. You see, they were all forgiven before they were committed in time. They were forgiven in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And forgiveness is not given because of the worthiness of the sinner and is not withheld because of the unworthy. It has nothing to do with the sinner. It's for Christ's sake, the gift of his grace. And forgiveness, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand, who also maketh. Now, in closing, don't we have to confess our sins? Yes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, what does it mean to confess your sins? Does it mean to admit every one of them? Well, two problems with that. There's not enough time in the day. And the other problem is, you don't know what most of them are in the first place. It's to take sides with God against yourself. It's to agree with what God said. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Not merely gracious and merciful, although he is, but he's faithful. You see, he determined he'd forgive those four times again. And he's just. He does it in a way that honors his forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, you must confess. Next, and I want to say this with proper reverence, but the most godlike thing you and I can ever do to forgive somebody. I mean, I don't care what they've done for your heart completely. And if you don't, you know what the Lord says? You won't be forgiven. Somebody says, that's works. No, if you've been forgiven, you will forgive. You will not forgive. You've never been. What about this scripture? He that's been forgiven much. What?
loveth much.
Have you been forgiven much? I know some people like to talk about their testimony, their religious testimony. They like to talk about all the wicked things they used to do, and really they're glorying. You know how macho they are, and how all this. No, that doesn't have anything to do with up. Everything I've ever done, it's been forgiven much, loveth much. Believer, the only way you're permitted to look upon your sin are as forgiven sin, in whom we have redemption, his blood, even the forgiveness according to the riches.